Our scripture for today comes out of the book of John on the Shed Bible. It's page 977. It's entitled, The Word Became Flesh. We start at John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and in that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The word of the Lord.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
Good morning, Mars Hill. Happy Super Bowl Sunday, happy Groundhog's Day, happy Black History Month. There's a lot to celebrate this February 2nd. But what I think I'm most excited about is us diving into this new series together. So many of us know Jesus as a good teacher, a political revolutionary. Some knew Jesus as a prophetic voice. Some find him outdated. Some find him narrow-minded. Some even find him old-fashioned. Some believe him to be the Messiah. How he lived his life, amen! Amen for the one person proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. But how he lived his life was peculiar. It was upside down. It was revolutionary. It was out of the ordinary. And some would even say it was really, really confusing. But here we are on this Sunday morning, and I would imagine that no matter what you think about Jesus, perhaps all of us can agree that he could not and still cannot be ignored. His unique influence on his time in history demanded a response then, and it still demands a response today. So who is he really? And if he is the Messiah, Messiah is this Hebrew word meaning Christ, then our response must proclaim him as such. See, Jesus is often depicted in both our secular and our Christian cultural context as this non-confrontational, meek, gentle, kindly bearded man balancing children on his knee. But John's gospel, upon further analysis, as we'll find out together, reveals him as so much more. Here's a word of caution for us as we dive into this series together. If you choose to investigate afresh the more of who Jesus is, you will find yourself challenged, maybe even conflicted. And that tension will require a decision on all of our parts. Will we still proclaim him as Messiah? Here's what's true about us as a community, Mars Hill. We're not just a collection of people for the sake of the world. We are a particular people for the sake of the world. We are a Jesus people for the sake of the world. And that descriptor alone, us being a Jesus people for the sake of the world, has massive implications for how we orient our lives and what we choose to give our lives to, how we choose to walk forward in faith. So here's what we cannot be. We cannot be neutral when presented with the sayings and the actions of the Almighty Son of God. And as we kick off this series and over the next few weeks, we will be investigating him, thereby allowing him to investigate us. So are you ready to be investigated? We'll submit our minds and our hearts to him anew as we revisit passages through John that many of us have potentially read dozens, if not hundreds of times. And one way that we'll be engaging in the book of John together is through these scripture cards. If you haven't picked one up already on the way in, they'll be available to you on the way out. And this will be an opportunity for us as a community to know the scripture passage during the week before an upcoming Sunday. And we invite you to reflect on your own. This will invite you to read, reflect, write, starts with a W, but it sounds like an R, and rest, right? And this is our way of saying together as individuals and as a community, we want to know Jesus even more. So pick one of these up on your way out and keep it with you for the duration of this series. But now we find ourselves in John 1, at the beginning. And if I'm honest with you, church, on about the 13th or 14th read, I found myself speechless. Really worried that I'd have nothing to say because really this says it all. John could have started his gospel in verse 6, but he didn't. He started here. Someone in my life famously said these words, "Now I know there is a God. Now I know there is a God." These words were spoken by my late grandmother when she first viewed the Grand Canyon for the very first time. She was experiencing both the grandeur and the magnitude of this formation of earth and rocks, and it was overwhelming to her. And yet, she was there. She was present. She was standing intimately close to this great formation. The Grand Canyon has withstood the test of time for over 12,000 years, and yet somehow it still had the power to inspire a shift in her perspective. Question for you this morning. Have you ever been so arrested by something so magnificent like this? Perhaps there was an experience that overwhelmed you, that maybe even terrified you with its bigness and its weightiness, and yet you were there in the midst of it, present, able to interact with it. It was beyond you, and yet your life and your perspective was altered. These are the experiences in our lives that root us in something that is beyond us, and at the same time remind us of how finite and fragile and human we really are. This next picture is the Grand Canyon from space. I don't know about you, but upon looking at this photo, I feel really small. And that transition from this bigness, this grandeur, this magnitude to something that feels so small, if you sensed it like I did, in a split second, some of us just went, whoa. And this, church, is the feeling of awe. It's the feeling of awe. Researchers at the University of Amsterdam conducted a study watching participants' brains in reactions to different videos. And as they watched the brain activity in response to some videos they coded as awe-inspiring content, they concluded that awe seems to pull us out of ourselves and make us feel immersed in our surroundings, inspiring generosity and feeling connected to others. And wouldn't you agree that we could use the feeling of generosity and feeling more deeply connected to others? Church, awe is not a throwaway experience. It is still important for us to be drawn to awe in our everyday lives. Perhaps it's not an experience in nature, but something that hits closer to home. For some of you, it was seeing your child for the very first time. Whether in a hospital room or coming home through some other means of fostering or adoption. I remember Dylan being in the hospital room when our daughter was first born, and he actually requested to watch the live birth. Big ups to you, babe. But there's something about that experience that captured his awe about the human experience afresh. I recently saw a friend post a picture of the sunrise from above the unicloud, right? He was in an airplane and he posted and saying, "This is the most magnificent sunrise I've ever seen." He was above the clouds. For some of you, you've been inspired by awe at someone's tribute, someone's funeral. Perhaps some of you watched the tribute the Lakers paid to Kobe Bryant just this past week. And you said in one fell swoop, you were overwhelmed by the power of death and yet inspired by the legacy of a life well lived. For others of us, it's music. Dylan and I recently hung out with some friends and spent way too long talking about if we had to capture one song to play at the end of our lives, what would it be? And these were some lyrics that a couple of us landed on. "Oh, I'm in pieces, it's tearing me up. But I know a heart that's broke is a heart that's been loved." These words were penned by theologian Ed Sheeran. In his song, "Supermarket Flowers," I dare you not to cry if you listen to it on the way home. But perspective does this. It reorients us with a gravitational pull to something that is both beyond us and to something incredibly close to the heart of our human experience, like the view of the Grand Canyon or like lyrics from a pop star. But friends, this is the experience that John's audience had in hearing the first 5 verses of John's gospel. They were a perspective shift for them. If you're like me, you've read these 5 verses many, many times, and perhaps they've lost their luster a little bit. Like, what is Ashley going to talk about for 25 minutes on the first 5 verses of John? But this morning, as we begin our journey together, the invitation this morning and as we continue throughout this series is simple. It's to be open to awe again. Would you be open to the awe and the wonder and the mystery of this story again? So how exactly did John's audience hear this? Well, John was known as the pastor to Asia, which was modern-day Turkey. So he pastored a lot of the communities in this first map on the coastline of Ephesus and Sardis and Pergamum, Philadelphia. And today we would know this as the westernmost 5th or 6th part of modern-day Turkey. So what did Jesus tell his disciples to do after he left? He said, "Stay here in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes." And it wasn't until Acts that we saw, appropriately, this outward movement. And John was one of the few that helped take the gospel to Asia and Asia Minor. And this wasn't a short journey. He went to a faraway place. Well, see, the church in Jerusalem was still really Judeo-centric in its identity. But as John moved toward Asia, we see that there's still a very Jewish movement, but there's only about 20% of the Jewish population in the area where John is pastoring these churches. And so his community was settled within the Greco-Roman world, both Jews and Gentiles. They were Herodians. They were more assimilated, engaged in this worldview that was bigger than just Jerusalem, that was considered largely separatist and purist in its beliefs. We see in Asia this explosive inclusion of Gentiles. And so John is saying, "I'm pastoring this Hellenistic group of Jews. They are Greek-speaking, and so they need a unique perspective and a unique approach to the gospel." See, Matthew's gospel is not going to do, because Matthew was a Jew writing to a Jewish audience. Likewise with Mark. Mark was a Jew writing to the Romans. So this Greco-Asian influence that they were steeped in a particular kind of paganism, worshiping Greek gods, that was driving the culture. And out of that knowledge of John's audience and of his people, he knew he needed a unique gospel to capture all of their hearts. And so this is how he begins his gospel, "In the beginning." This has parallels to Genesis chapter 1, right? He's saying before creation, before the world was made, was the Word. Now, here's what was interesting to me. Why didn't John just say Jesus? In the beginning, Jesus. In the beginning, Messiah. Why did John choose the words, the Word? Well, we have to understand that he's speaking to two groups of people. He's speaking to Jews and Gentiles. If you're a Gentile, you would have heard the word is logos. See, at the time, Greeks were discussing the nature of the world. They were debating what other transcendent something, mysterious something was out there. And the word that they used to capture the mysterious transcendence, something that was holding the whole world together, this unnameable thing, this untamable thing, was called logos to them. So they're hearing, in the beginning was the logos. And to them, this sounds perfectly normal. But if you're a Jew, you're hearing this as something different. In the first and second century BC, there was this idea that in the beginning was Torah, or wisdom. A wisdom that predated creation. It was in its unwritten form. They thought it has always been. It's pre-existed creation. So the Jews are hearing, in the beginning was Torah. To the Jews, this sounds normal. This sounds perfectly right to them. But let's keep reading. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here's what we have. Jews are hearing Torah, Greeks are hearing Logos, but then verse 2, he, whoa. The Greeks and the Gentiles are thinking, wait a minute, mystery and transcendence, yes, but John, Logos isn't a person. And the Jews are thinking, yeah, the words, mind, will, yes, but Torah isn't a person. And John is making the exact same point to two different groups of people at the exact same time and saying, in your mystery, in your transcendence, in your words, in your will, in your law, is him. It's a person. It's embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. If this is true, then there's more than just philosophy at stake for the Greeks. There's more than just law and religion at stake for the Jews. There's more than just wisdom to consider, friends. There's relationship. There's relationship. There's not just an idea associated with God, but there's a person distinct in relationship with God. There's not just an idea that exists beyond time and space. There is a person who is beyond time and space, who is redeeming time and space. His hearers, John's hearers, would have been at a loss at this point, thinking, how can the bigness and complexity of the Word be a he? And for some of us in this room this morning, I'll take everything that you've thought in your philosophy, in your values, everything that's made you who you are. The book of John is saying all of that is met in the personhood, in the deity, in the distinctiveness of Jesus Christ, who exists beyond the limitations and the space of our thinking. This calls us to awe and wonder in his transcendence. It doesn't just call us to his transcendence, though. If we look at verse 3, we see the spoken word was the method of God's creation. So he was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Friends, Jesus has complete authority and agency. Complete authority and agency. And although he has given all of us the ability to create, may we never forget that we are not creator. And because he's creator, because in the beginning, God did what? He said, let there be light. By his word, creation came into being. Jesus is the agent of all creation. And so that calls me to think two things. caused me to think, one, there's an absolute relationship between God and his creation and us as creation stewards. And two, I have to remind myself afresh, what have I been stewarding in my life? And is that a reflection of God's greatness and how he's created all things? He makes no mistakes. So this is a question of stewardship. How do we reflect on Jesus' agency and his ownership? And how might the Spirit be shifting your perspective of stewardship as the created and not the creator? This is why our last series, Citizens, was so important. Because it's not just about right relationship with each other. It's about right relationship with God's creation. This is why conversations about how we're stewarding our environment are so important. Because it's not just about policy. It's about stewarding God's creation and recognizing Jesus as agent. Now, I want to spend the last few minutes just talking about this last piece in verses 4 and 5. John writes, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." You see, in the Old Testament, there are all these promises that if you obeyed God, the Jewish teachers would relay this. They would say there's a reward for if you obey God, and that reward is eternal life. John is saying to his hearers that life has always been found in God's word. And if we fast forward just for a sneak peek to verse 14 of chapter 1, he said the word became flesh. So he's saying the life, the eternal life that you're looking for is found in the personhood of Jesus Christ the Messiah. He's saying it's always been found there. But where I think I want to, as Dylan said, in our prayer time this morning, as Tricia led us in our prayer time this morning, we were just invited to call to mind areas where people might be encountering darkness. Here's what's true. Here's what this passage tells us is true. One, darkness exists. Darkness absolutely exists. But two, it cannot overcome light. Darkness must bow to light. Every night when we put our daughter to bed, our oldest, she always asks for the door to be cracked open just a little bit. Her room is completely pitch black. She has no nightlight. She says, "Mommy, can you leave the light on in the hallway? I just need a little bit of light." And friends, I wonder if our call to this morning is to greater awe and who Jesus is as we continue to travel through the book of John. It's to greater submission to his agency and his authority in our relationship to creation. But I also wonder if some of us walked into this room this morning with so much darkness, so close in front of us that we can't even see straight. And you need to be reminded this morning that darkness always bows to the light of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that can consume you. There is nothing that can take you out. There is nothing that could cause you to teeter, because Jesus and the life found in him is light to the entire world. If you're like me, you've noticed over the past couple of weeks, there's so much darkness in our world. The tragedy of this helicopter crash exactly a week ago today. The earthquake in Puerto Rico. The continued discord and disunity in our political system. All of that, even just about 10 days ago, I read this news report that there was a Nigerian pastor who was captured by the terrorist group Boko Haram, and they killed him because he would not renounce the name of Jesus Christ. But before they did, he said to the camera, to his wife and his kids, he said, "Do not fear. Do not worry, but give thanks to God in everything." That's his lasting legacy. Not that he died, but that he called other people to walk in the light and the life of Jesus Christ. Death didn't win. It may have taken his body, but did not take his legacy. Some of us in this room are facing the darkness of maybe an impending divorce. Some of us are grieving the loss of a child or a loved one very deeply. Some of us have lost a business, have gone bankrupt. There's so much darkness represented in this room. Some of us are about to set out into ventures that will cause us to enter darkness like never before. My friend Liz Bohannon, she runs a business called Seiko Designs where she partners with women and girls in Uganda, and she said this in her book. When you decide to use your life to make a world a little bit brighter and more just, you're going to discover just how dark the darkest corners are. You will. If you keep walking in the mission of Jesus Christ, you will encounter darkness. Our role as a church and as a body of Christ isn't to try to avoid it, because it cannot be avoided. But the truth in the victory is that light has won. Jesus has won. John tells us in the very last line of this verse, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Spoil alert, darkness doesn't win. And so what mission might God be calling you to step into? Perhaps it's to engage differently in the world. Perhaps it's to pray for some of the things you're seeing in the news. Perhaps it's to say yes to that thing you've been so scared of because you have known afresh the truth that light shines in the darkness. Friends, we will be a church that sees the darkness for what it is and how pervasive it can be, how it's running rampant in our world, but we will also be a church that reminds ourselves and people outside this room that light and life are found in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He exists outside of time and space. Some of us feel limited by time and space right now, and as we continue to the table here in just a few moments, I just want to put up this last slide. Transcendence, agency, and light. That's what these first five verses of John call us to recognize Jesus' transcendence, his agency, and his light. Some of us, our call by the Spirit this morning is to be reawakened in awe of who he is. Are you making space in your life to be in awe of the person of Jesus Christ? Consider what you're stewarding in regards to his majesty. What is he asking you to be a good steward over? He is creator. We are created, being given something to steward well in this world. And finally, do you need to be reminded this morning that the darkness that occupies your mind, that occupies your family, that occupies your workplace, your neighborhood, the city, the nation, the world, only exists because light says it's okay? That in the presence of light, darkness must bow. How can you continue to come at the foot of the cross and be reminded of that, even this morning? Friends, if that's you, specifically for this last one, I just feel burdened to pray for you as we head to the table. And perhaps you don't feel comfortable standing or raising your hand, but if there's some present darkness that feels consuming right now, I am going to pray that because of this text, we would hear it as John's hearers did, that we would be in awe of Jesus again, that we would not be discouraged by the darkness around us, and that we would say yes to partnering with Jesus in his creation as good stewards. So, Father, thank you. Thank you that in the beginning was the Word. Thank you that by your Word, you created the physical realm of earth and space. And here again in John, we encounter a Word spoken afresh that was creation for our souls, God. Thank you that Jesus, your Son, is outside of the boundaries of our own preconceived ideas of time and space. God, that you exist beyond and before. You are Alpha and Omega. God, thank you that we can be in awe of Jesus' transcendence. Thank you that we can be in awe of his agency in creation. And thank you that in him is life. And that life is light to us. That life is light to a dark world. God, I pray specifically for those of us who feel discouraged this morning. I sense that some of us are struggling with mental health deeply. Father, I pray that you would be light. God, I pray for those relationships that are on the edge of being broken indefinitely. God, I pray that you would be light. God, I pray for loss, those of us who are grieving. Would you fill the dark crevice that is grief with your light? God, I pray for people who are experiencing apathy. Would you wake us up to the Grand Canyon of your grace again? May we be in awe of you, even if we're overwhelmed and feel super small in some moments. May we be in awe of you. May we be drawn to your holiness and bow at your feet. God, thank you that we get to spend time in this book together. May we continue to be drawn to the transcendence and the agency and light of Christ over and over again. We love you in Christ's name. Amen.